The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
That was an appropriate time to just do what I entitle a end-of-the-year reflection on Proverbs 22:1. As a reflection, it's really not an exegetical sermon, but just some thoughts that I've had. Started a few weeks ago when I came across this verse and heard this phrase of having a good name and how it began to be something I thought about and reflected on. That's what Proverbs 22:1 says. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. What is a good name, and how does one get it? Well, if you listen much to the radio these days, there are programs or things that you can pay for that offer identity theft protection. And one of the lines in these commercials is, "We offer this protection so that you can keep your good name." Another practical example of what it means to get a good name is that couples will often agonize over what is the perfect name for their child. What sounds good? What does it mean? What would his or her initials spell? What words rhyme with this name that would cause undue playground taunting? On a personal note, there was a particular name that my wife and I really were kind of latched onto until we got one of the plethora of baby books out there that tell you what the names mean. And we looked it up and went, no, we can't give that name to our child because of what it means. Why? Because we wanted our child to have a good name. Or perhaps in the world of business, and this is where there's obvious examples of where people want to have a good name, want to be known, want to stand out from the crowd. I had a chance to glance through a book entitled The Consultant's Guide to Publicity, How to Make a Name for Yourself by Promoting Your Expertise. One of the many examples that could be given of books along these lines, which essentially show you and tell you the steps to position yourself of how to be the go-to expert when the news media needs an expert on a specific topic. I think this is a worthwhile and timely discussion as well as we reflect on what it is to have a good name as we have one more week left in the semester. Some here are facing graduation, and even if you're not graduating this year, you are looking in some way to the future. Some idea of looking ahead and asking yourself questions like, where will I be in 10 years? What kind of ministry will I have? Will I be in a small church in the middle of cornfields? Will I be pastor number 23 in a large megachurch? One real temptation during seminary and even after seminary is the pang to compare ourselves to others, to seek a good name or reputation as the highest calling in our life. Can I be the next R.C. Sproul or Tim Keller or Joel Osteen? And if it's the last one, let's talk afterwards. What kind of name will I make for myself captures many of these concerns. Well, as you probably know, the Bible speaks extensively about having a good name. And what I'd like to do is to consider from a big picture view of Scripture, not to do an exhaustive theological analysis. If you were to take Dr. Poitras's hermeneutics class, this would be one of the ones that would be open-ended, you know, a huge theme. But really to have us reflect practically on what it means for us to go from here into the workforce, possibly after graduation or even for the summer, of what it means to have a good name. That this idea of having a good name, as it's reflected here in Proverbs 22:1, is one that is rooted in humility, one that is seeking God's glory, no matter where we are called, no matter to whom we are called to minister. And even if we may never have a best-selling book, to find ourselves rooted and grounded in the gospel. I'd like us to look at three examples from the Old Testament And then a few exclamation points, or one particularly from the New Testament. First, just briefly looking at Genesis chapter 11. After the garden, after Adam and Eve decided to make themselves wise, and we see their descendants following in their footprints and their footsteps, maybe in a different path. In Genesis 11, verse 4, in the Tower of Babel, they say, "Then come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." Now we see this gradual downward spiral after the fall, and culminating in some ways in the Tower of Babel, where the people were assembling themselves together, and their whole desire for doing this was to make a name for themselves, to stay together, to be a strong people, to build this tower to heaven, to show God we can do this. And what does God do? Rather than help them in their attempts to make a name for themselves, God makes a name for himself by scattering them, by creating culture, by putting them all over the face of the earth for his glory. Secondly, in Ruth chapter 4, maybe a different angle on this, making a name for ourselves. In Ruth 4, we see this passage where Boaz is a kinsman redeemer, but there's another kinsman in line before Boaz. We read here in Ruth chapter 4, "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Turn aside, friend, and sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. And he took ten of the men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. And he said to the Redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belongs to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me, that I may know. For there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then Boaz said, The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance.' Then the Redeemer said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it.'" Now, what's interesting about this passage to reflect on in this reflection of the theme of the name is that this Redeemer, who was the closest of kin, he was doing this. He had the opportunity to extend his family name. And in fact, he says here that the reason I cannot take Ruth for my wife was because I do not want to impair my own inheritance. One sizable element of the inheritance that people had was a passing on of their name and their legacy. In other words, when it was just a matter of property, it sounded great, and he said, "Sure, I'll do it." But when it meant taking on Ruth as his wife and possibly defaming his name for now marrying someone who was from Moab, he says, "I cannot redeem it." So rather than serving and sacrificing and looking to the interest of the widow and marrying Ruth, this kinsman who's fought so hard to preserve his name and his inheritance now remains unknown to us. His inheritance really is lost, that which he so earnestly sought to hold on to and to preserve. He has not received, and Boaz has received it. Third and finally, in 1 Samuel chapter 25, this is the story of David and Nabal and Abigail. And David and his men are protecting Nabal's land. And when David's men came to him, they said to Nabal, and Nabal answered and said to David's servants, when David requested food and water, he said, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shears and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" See, he reacted in a way to preserve what he had, but Abigail responds differently. She saw David in verse 23 of 1 Samuel 25. She hurried and got down from her donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She said at his feet, she felt his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant." She goes on to say and plead with her life, plead for her foolish husband. And she came, Nabal, who was concerned about preserving what he had, Abigail, who responds with humility and falling down in the presence of them. Nabal's name here, as you may know, it says in Abigail's statements, means fool. But yet she comes in humility and repentance. Now, these passages are all different angles or different facets on the theme of having a good name, or rather, how do we live in humility and serve God? You see, they are all different angles on a reminder of us that we do not pursue our own way, our own will, our own desires. Because that's what the present age wants us to think. How to make a name for ourselves, how to be known. Growing in our church role, is it growing? Are we increasing? Is our website or our blog getting an increasing number of hits? Are we being asked to be a guest speaker at more and more and bigger locations? See, the gospel doesn't work that way. The gospel paradigm is seen in this regard most clearly in Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 to 11, which says this. Very familiar passage, but one that is so difficult to live out. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also in the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, these verses put us and our quest for a name or a reputation in proper perspective. As was illustrated by the ungodly reactions of the people at Babel, the kinsman redeemer who is now forgotten, and Nabal, the fool, contrasted with the plan of God and those who acted in humility and serving others, God's great plan and wisdom in Babel and scattering and humiliating them, really, of Boaz saying, it doesn't matter to me that she's from Moab, I will redeem, to Abigail, who says, yes, you can take the meat, you can take our possessions, but be merciful to us. This points to us to the greater humiliation that we see that Jesus has done for us. We see also here that his humiliation has given him the name that is above every name, this fullest expression of God's love, God's mercy, and God's redemption. See, in our ministry calling, no matter where God puts us this summer or for the next 5 years, the next 10 years, the next 30 years, in our ministry, no matter where we are or how many we serve, we do this not for our reputation, not to make a name for ourselves, but to glory in the name of Jesus, a name that is higher and greater than any fleeting status or reputation. We do this by being drawn back to these principles in Philippians 2 that call us to remember why we're here. We're here because of Jesus. We serve because of Jesus. We minister to others, denying ourselves, dying to ourselves, which is so hard to do, because Jesus himself has done this in a greater way and enables us to live this way as well. In conclusion, Proverbs chapter 3, back to the Old Testament, states this very well. Proverbs 3, verses 3 to 7, gives us hints on how to have a good name and to make a name for ourselves. Writer says this, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This is our calling. This is part of the ministry of reconciliation that has been given to us, entrusted to us by our God, to esteem his purposes and his plans higher than our own as we proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of his Spirit. When we do, God will receive the praise, no matter where we go, no matter what we do. Cling tightly to him, fear him, and he will direct your paths. Let's pray. Father, please help us to reflect on this, but also to live it out, to seek your purposes first and foremost in our lives. This is easy to say, it's easy to mouth, but Father, help us in the deepest recesses of our heart, where the battle rages, when we will be faced daily, even today, to seek your name and not our own, to seek your reputation and not our own. Give us the humility that our hearts need. Forgive us of our pride. Let us cling to Jesus now. In his name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.